Genesis chapter 10. All right, before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. Help us not to take it lightly. I pray you'd help us not to take your book lightly and help us to understand that when we delve into this book, there's things in here that we don't understand. There's things in here that don't make sense to us, but they make perfect sense to you. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and give us wisdom this morning and that we might understand what you'd have us to see. If there's something that you want hid from our eyes for the time being, then so be it. That's fine. But when you're ready to reveal it, I pray that you do so. And I pray that our hearts would be open to listen to you and to receive your words. Please take care of Pastor and Janet again. I pray you get them home safely and bless the rest of their time with their family there. And I pray, Father, that you take care of Brother Neil while he's preaching down south. Pray you take care of him and give him the words to say. And I pray you fill me with your spirit now. We love you and bless this class time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis chapter 10. Last week we finished up in chapter 9 I think Noah cursed Canaan. He couldn't curse Ham for what he did because God had already blessed him. We finished that up, didn't we? Didn't we finish with that? And the fact that in the New Testament, God can't curse you because he's already blessed you. Once you're saved, then God can't unsave you, okay? Everybody got a handout? Everybody that needs one? Anybody don't have one? Okay. All right. Seriously? Do you not have one? I got an extra one, but it's got the teacher's notes on it, so. And I don't want you to cheat on the quiz. All right, Genesis chapter 10. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Now all of chapter 10, pretty much all of chapter 10 goes through and shows you where Shem, Ham, and Japheth settled at, okay? And with the handout there, it'll show you, I just printed off just kind of a basic map of where they settled at. Now let's go over that right quick. First off, he covers the sons of Japheth in verse number 2. He says, the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog. Okay, so if you're looking up in the, I guess that would be called, what color is that? Like a pinkish, orangish kind of color there? You see Japheth, okay, kind of to the northwest of Japheth, up by the Black Sea, you'll see Gomer and Magog. Okay, keep going, and let's see, Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tyrus, those are all found within that area. He says, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish. All the way to the northwest corner is Tarshish. We just talked about that Sunday night. That's where Jonah was trying to get to when he should have been going to Nineveh. Nineveh is all the way northeast off of this map. And he went all the way to Tarshish trying to get away. He went up above Rome. He went northwest of Italy just to get away from God. Verse 4, Kittim and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations. Now that's modern-day Europe area where they settled that in the northwest area. So most of us in here, unless you're Jewish, and I don't see any Hamites in here, so you are European. Most of us are European, right? Anybody got anything else besides European blood in you? Anybody? Anybody got any Jewish blood in you? Okay. Japheth, that's the Gentiles. The Gentiles, okay? And you see where he settles at right there. All right, now let's keep going. Verse number 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Now, that's an interesting phrase. He says, in their nations. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham. So we've got Japheth covered. And Japheth is the Gentiles. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. That's an interesting name, Phut. Phut. I tripped and stumbled. I hurt my foot. Phut and Canaan and the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Raamah and Sabtika. That's an interesting one. And the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom, Nimrod's kingdom, was Babel. And we'll get into that in chapter 11. And Erech, and Akkad, and Calna, Calni, Calne, whatever it is, in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. There's where Jonah was supposed to be going. And the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Nephtuhim and Pathrusim and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim and Kaphtorim. Now Philistim, that's the Philistines. Verse 15, and Canaan, okay, we're still on the sons of Ham. And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zimurite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Now, whenever God told Israel to go into the land of Canaan, guess who was in the land of Canaan whenever they went in there? And God said, drive them out. The Hamites are in there. They don't belong there. God said, that's my land, and I'm giving it to the Jews, so drive them out, get them out of there. They don't belong there, okay? They are intruders. Verse number 19, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto what? So the Hamites are noticed for Sodom, and Gomorrah, and Adma, and Zeboam, even unto Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Okay? Now let's read through the Shemites. Verse 21. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder. So Japheth is the older brother. Even to him were children born, the children of Shem. Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. The earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almadad, and Sheleph, and Hazarmaveth. Well, that's an interesting name. And Jerah, and Hadoram, and Uzal, and Diklah, and Obal, whatever. And Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling was from Mesha. As thou goest unto Sephar, a mount of the east, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So chapter 10, when you read through chapter 10, you first see where Japheth, and with the handout, you can see where Japheth's people settled up in here. There's some of them that are down here in the Mediterranean Sea, on these little isles down here. And then you read about the sons of Ham right here. This is the, I guess, kind of the dark yellow area, orangish yellow area, whatever. And that's where all of his descendants were at, which is modern-day Egypt, which is modern-day Africa. That's why we call them Hamites, because they're from Africa. And then if you look in Canaan, which is along the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, there's a little red box around it, and you come over to here, to the bottom left, and that's where all those ites are at, okay? That's who was in the land of Canaan whenever God said, drive them out and get them out. I want them out. And God said, bring them, or get them out, and you guys go in and stay, okay? So that little handout right there kind of gives you an idea of where they're at. But one of the things that you need to notice from it is this. God divided those lands up. And he said, you guys go here, and you guys go over here, and you guys go over here. Okay? Stay with me this morning. By the time we're done, you may hate me, you may be mad at me, but hey, that's okay. Now look at verse 9. We're going to take a break here. Look at verse number 9. And enter Nimrod. How many of you ever watch Bugs Bunny? Anybody ever hear Bugs Bunny call Elmer Fudd a Nimrod? Yeah. What a Nimrod. Verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. He's a Hamite. This is the sons of Ham. In Egypt. In Africa. Okay? And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, it's interesting that in the sons of Japheth, the Lord doesn't mention any special ones. In the sons of Shem, the Lord doesn't mention any special ones. But in the sons of Ham, he gives you something. And he says, now there's this Nimrod guy. And remember we said that Genesis is the book of what? Beginnings. Okay? You want to find out where stuff comes from. You want to find out where traits come from today. You want to find out where certain people get their characteristics from. You go to the book of Genesis and find out where they get their characteristics from. Okay? Because it's the book of beginnings. So as you go through and you come up to Nimrod, this is an odd guy. Okay, he's a Hamite. It says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And in verse 8 it says he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Now there's a guy named Noel Smith. I've got something here. I think I got it right here. Yeah, Noel Smith. Noel Smith is a guy from the Baptist Bible Tribune. And back in 1951, he wrote an article about Nimrod and about his death, but he covered several different topics on Nimrod. Now, this is one thing that he says. He says, Noel Smith, Baptist Bible Tribune, 1951, said that Nimrod was the founder and guiding genius of the Babylonian-Assyrian world. He led the first organized rebellion against God. If you look at his name, if you look at the name Nimrod, it literally means a rebel, a rebel. He's a rebel. He's the 13th generation from Adam. And Nimrod is a rebel. If you look in Pastor's Bible here in the middle column, it says rebel or panther. And let me read this to you. Noel Smith, still reading here. Let's see, we'll get into that here in just a minute. He says, there is additional evidence that Osiris was a Negro, he says. Hyslop reproduces from Wilkinson a figure of Osiris. The features of this figure, as those who, so on and so forth, they are those of a Negro. And this figure, he says, this Negro is clothed in leopard skin. Okay, Nimrod from Nimir, N-I-M-I-R, a leopard or rata or rad to subdue. So the word Nimrod means literally the subduer of the leopard. And then he says, some will remember that in the first article I cited authority for the title of these articles in Nimrod the Rebellious Panther. So pastor's note in the middle of the column there says rebel or panther. How many of you know the new movie called The Black Panther? How about that? Where does that come from? Listen, they didn't just dream that up. That comes from right here. Now, there's not a lot of biblical stuff to give you, but I can give you this. If this is a great book. It's called The Two Babylons. It's written by Alexander Hyslop. If you want to get a copy of it, it's a really good book, and it shows you how the Catholic Church got all of their beliefs and all of their system from ancient pagan Rome, which is where Nimrod comes from. And that's exactly what I said. And if you get into this thing and you start to learn a little bit about Nimrod and where he comes from, his wife's name was Semiramis, was her name. That's a wild relationship as you start to read through there. He's called the husband and the son, and I'll let you figure that one out, okay? And if you go up into the hood, you go up here to Gary, one of their favorite terms to call somebody else is a mother something. And that's exactly where it comes from. Now, you think I'm crazy. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. And they are noted for saying that, and they're noted for doing that. It happens a lot. And it's among a certain group of people. I'm not racist, so don't go out of here saying, Brother Jervis is racist. No, I'm not. I can give you evidence and facts, which is what we're going to get into. But anyways, when he goes through, he hits Nimrod there, and we won't get too much more about that. This is pretty much the what do you call it? Not the exhaustive, but the what do you call it? Definitive work on where the Roman Catholic Church comes from, right here, and it's all pagan sun god, mother goddess worship, and pastor's got some great notes in it. Let's see, he's got notes in right here in Genesis 10. I think he's got some notes in Jeremiah 44, Isaiah 8. There's about three or four different places where he covers a lot of the stuff that's said in that book just about Nimrod. Anybody notice that image or figure statue of Mary and she's holding the baby Jesus really close to her? Anybody ever seen that? That's a mother-son worship thing. And the ancient pagan Rome teaches you that Jesus had intercourse with his mother. That's pretty nasty. You know where that starts at? Nimrod. Nimrod, okay? I don't have time to get into all of it, but you need to, if you want to look at it, it's right there. And his wife's name was Semiramis, and they had a son together, or actually she had a son whose name in the, I guess the ancient pagan Rome is called Tammuz. I believe that's found in Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. And when you do a little bit of research, Tammuz is Nimrod. Let's see, Jeremiah 44. Yeah, Jeremiah 44. Actually, no, that's not Tammuz, but we'll read that one. Jeremiah 44, verse number 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven. Now, for the Catholics, that's Mary. Back in those days, it was Semiramis. And to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. Isaiah chapter 8. Turn there. This is not just a religious book. Let's see, Isaiah, I said Isaiah 8, didn't I? No, I was wrong. Ezekiel 8, sorry. Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and let's see. Oh, Ezekiel 8, let's look at verse 13. Ezekiel 8, 13. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, or Tammuz, Tammuz, whatever. Pastor's got another note right there. Note number two says a few different things. This is where Easter comes from, how we celebrate Easter. People celebrate Easter. And the Catholics have made that a pagan holiday, and they've tried to Christianize it. By instituting it and saying that that's when Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus no more rose from the dead on Easter than I did. So, all right, back in Genesis. Back in Genesis, chapter 10. A lot of information there, and really don't have time to hit it. So, Genesis 10, you see where God divides things up. Anybody notice that God is a divider of men? God never says, let's get together and do something. He never says that. God says, I'm a divider. He doesn't want people getting, quote, together. The council is a group of men that get together to seek some advice from each other. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm pretty sure that it was a council that put your Savior to death. Yeah, that's what happens whenever they get together. Now, look at the end of chapter 10, verse number 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah. And he uses the same phrase as he does each time after Japheth and then Ham and then Shem. He says, after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. The nations were divided. Interesting note, whenever Noah's talking, he says in chapter 9, verse 26, he said, blessed be the Lord God of who? Chapter 9, verse 26, look at it. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, not Japheth's God and not Ham's God. Where did Jesus Christ come from? He came from Shem, Orientals. Those are the smart people. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. If you're Oriental this morning, then you have a special blessing from God because from Shem comes the Savior. You see that? Oriental people are much smarter than we are. Japheth, honestly, dumbest people alive. Absolutely, ridiculously ignorant. We are. We run around trying to get all this done and all this done, all this done. We're just like Martha. But Shem's like Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning something. They're always learning, knowledge, 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 knowledge. That's why they can make a bunch of money. And that's why we can't. As a general rule, as a general whole, it's hard for Japheth to do anything that actually turns out good. Shem's pretty good. Shem's really good. And he says, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. He divided the nations, and God gave them certain bounds. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 17. God gave them certain areas to live in, and He did that for a purpose. He did that for a reason. He wasn't being racist when He did that. God said, I want you guys to be here, and you guys to be here, and you guys to be there. That's the divine order that God set it in. God was the one that set that thing up. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 25. Oh, let's see, verse number 24. Paul preaching on Mars Hill. He's preaching to a bunch of heathens. Verse number 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Now stop there. He says made of one blood. We all have the same blood. I can get a blood transfusion from a Hamite, and it won't change the way I look. We all have the same blood, okay? So he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. There's boundaries. God set boundaries. Boundaries are good things. Boundaries keep, you know, animals from getting into your yard and killing your animal or trying to attack your kid. Boundaries keep your children inside somewhere to keep them from getting out and getting into trouble. If you go up to some big lookout and there's no fence and there's a cliff, well, obviously, you're just going to be able to just walk right off. If there's a fence, if there's a boundary that says you can't go past this boundary, then it's there for your safety. We set boundaries for our children for their safety, for their well-being. You can't go play in the road. Now, some of them you may tell to go play in the road, but most of the time you say, don't get in the road. Because why? You'll get run over by a car, okay? If you live on a farm, okay? If you have a fence that might have a little bit of current running through it, you look at the kid, you say, don't touch that fence because it'll hurt you. It'll hurt you. And don't be over peeing on it either because it'll really hurt you, right? We tell our kids, you can't do this and you can't do that because you'll get hurt. There's a boundary. So God set boundaries for those three boys. And He said, here's the bounds of your habitation. Your habitation is where you live. Why did He do that? Look at the next verse, verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. You know why God set boundaries on? So they could find Him. So they could find Him. So that they could look for God, and so they could find God. He didn't want them to get together. And that's what they do in the very next three verses in chapter 11. They all get together. Let's all get together. And that's what happens in the next three verses. And that's also what the world teaches today and to every student in every public school in the United States of America. Let's get together. We're all the same. We're all the same. All men are created equal. We're all the same. So let's all just get together and have a big party for one another. That's what they teach. That's what they teach. They teach you just get together. And that's also what the media pushes every single day in every broadcast, whether it be social media or whether it be mainstream media. That's what they push every single day in every broadcast. Every broadcast they have. Let's get together. Let's get together. You can see the underlying theme is let's get together. And that's what they teach. What did God do? God divided them. He wasn't being mean when He did it. He did it so they could find Him. He wants people to find Him. And it's a whole lot easier for them to find Him in their own place. It wasn't because He hated them. It's because He had enough wisdom to understand something. You know, God made them different. God made the Hamites different than the Shemites. And God made the Japhethites different than the Shemites. And God made the Shemites different than the Hamites. And He made the Hamites different than the Japhethites. He made them different. And they each have differences within their races, okay? And so what's going to happen when you get them all mingled in together? One of them are going to try to start putting their differences above everybody else's differences. And it's the same with every one of them. Japheth's the same way. You take a bunch of Japhethites and put them somewhere, and then take some Hamites and put them there, and the Japhethites are going to say, no, our ways are better than yours. And there's going to be tension and struggle and fighting. You think they can find God in the midst of that? Absolutely not. So what did God do? He separated them so that they could live in their own differences. And so they're all common, and they're all the same. And so God, they can find God a whole lot easier. That's why he did that. And if they all get together, they're going to try to promote their own thing. And that's what happens with forced integration. That's what happens with forced integration, okay? I told you, you may be mad at me before the day's over with, but this is truth. It's truth. That's why you have Black Lives Matter. That's why you have the Aryan Nation. That's why you have some factions of the KKK. Because they want to be on top. I want for my differences to be recognized. They don't want to get together. Anybody with me there? You think the KKK wants to get together with the Hamites? You think that Black Lives Matter gets together with the KKK and says, let's have a rally together? They don't want to get together. The government forces them to get together. That's what happens. Forced integration. And what does it cause? It causes chaos. And it causes fights. And it causes murder. And it causes incest. And it causes all kinds of different things because you force them to get together. And that's what the government's done. So, each of those groups, they all have a problem with the other one. If they'd stayed where God put them, they'd be fine. They'd be fine. Let's see. Trying to tiptoe through the tithers here. Let's back up a little bit. Go back to verse 25 in Genesis 9. After Noah realized what Canaan had done to him, verse 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan. Here he is, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So from that point on, Noah placed a curse on him. And he said, you have to be a servant to your brothers now. You got to be a servant. You got to be a servant. And 1 Corinthians, actually no, hang on a minute. One of the best pictures of a servant that excels in his calling, turn over to Mark. Turn over to Mark chapter 15. I know you guys have heard this before, but it definitely bears repeating. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, this is in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And this is one of the best pictures of a servant that can excel in the calling that he was called in. That's 1 Corinthians 7. And you'll find it in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has been scourged. Verse number 19, they smote him on the head with a reed, spit on him, bowed their knees and worshipped him. Verse 20, when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And what happens while they're taking him to crucify him? The play that we just had this past year showed one of the people. It showed Simon, okay, picking up the cross. They said, you, carry his cross. Simon picked up the cross and he carried it. Look at verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a what? Cyrenian. Anybody know where Cyrene's at? Where's your handout? Where's your handout? It's on the north central tip of the continent of Africa. Where's he from? He's from Africa. He's a Hamite. He's a servant. What's he doing at the crucifixion? He came to look at the greatest servant he's ever found. He's doing his job. Look at what it says. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And what did he do? He picked the cross up and he served his Lord. He served Jesus Christ. He was a good servant. He's serving Shem right there. And so he picked up the cross and he carried it on. Now, God set bounds of their habitation so that they could seek the Lord and find him, right? What's his son's names? Simon's son's names. Right there, verse number 21. Alexander and who? Rufus. Rufus. Turn to Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Keep in mind that Simon is doing his job as a servant. And look at how God blesses the fact that he's doing his job as a servant. Romans 16. Look at what happens to his son, Rufus. Romans chapter 16. Paul's writing, saying, hey, you need to give some salutation to some certain people that I love and that's been good and taken care of me and done things for me. Verse number 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who, wasn't that the names of Cinderella's sisters? Okay. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute, there he is, Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. How about that? You know what Simon did? He abided in the same calling wherewith he was called, which is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. And because he abided in the same calling wherewith he was called as a servant, God blessed that guy, and his son winds up later on in Romans chapter 16 as a servant of Paul. He's still serving, isn't he? You see, God set the bounds of their habitation so God could bless them and so that they could find God. It wasn't because he was racist and wanted to get everybody away from one another. That's exactly what people will tell you today. God's racist, God's racist, God's racist. I preached a message and said, is God racist one time? I think I preached it here. And some of you were like, he is. But it's not the kind of racist you think, and it's not the kind of racist they think. So you take a servant that does his job, and God blesses him. God blesses him. And let's see. Yeah, we may have time to hit that. So Rufus, anybody know what the name Rufus means? Anybody know what the name Rufus means? I have a theory, okay? The name Rufus means one red drop. It means one red drop. His daddy, Simon, was carrying the cross. Nonetheless, I'm sure there was probably blood that was on that cross, wasn't there? I'll bet you Simon got the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ all over him whenever he was carrying that cross. Because Jesus had been whipped, and I mean made into meat. And there's blood all over him, and there's blood all over that. Fresh blood, still warm. And Simon's carrying the cross, and he gets the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on him. And I bet you somehow that blood might have got down through there and dripped off on Rufus, because Rufus is right there with his daddy hanging on to him, walking with him. And that one little red drop of blood got onto him. And look at what happened to Rufus. He winds up saved, doing something for God, taking care of Paul, serving him. Now that's good stuff, because that blood runs down from daddy, and it runs down and it gets on those kids. That's important. That's what Rufus means. And Rufus wouldn't have been in that position if daddy, Simon, had been saying, somebody contact Al Sharpton, because I shouldn't have to carry this cross. Somebody get a hold of my civil rights attorney. I shouldn't have to be doing this. What are you picking on me for, because I'm black? No. As they said, you, carry it. You know what he did? Yes, sir, boss. Yes, sir. He went and he got that cross and he carried it. Amen. It's part of the foundation of our country. How many of you knew that? Raise your hands if you know that this teaching is part of the foundation of this country that you and I live in. Anybody know that? If you know it, raise your hand. I want to see. Okay? Let me read you a couple of quotes, and then you'll really be mad at me. Let's see. Skip that one. Many of our founding fathers believed the way that God teaches in Scripture. They believe the way that God teaches in Scripture. And it wasn't because they were racist, and it wasn't because they were trying to be mean, okay? Nathaniel Whale, I thought I had that up here. Nathaniel Whale wrote a book, and it was published in 1960, and it was called The Negro in American Civilization. You can find it in the Public Affairs Press in Washington, D.C. On page 35, he wrote this. He said, Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson, anybody know who Thomas Jefferson is? Okay. Thomas Jefferson opposed slavery as morally indefensible, but he also opposed the incorporation of the Negro in the American social and political system. He considered the Negro inferior to other races, but thought that that circumstance should not deprive him of his freedom. He was in the politically uncomfortable position of wishing the slaves emancipated. He wanted their freedom. Thomas Jefferson wanted them to be free, but only on the condition that they be deported in toto. That's a Latin phrase. It means as a whole, beyond the present or potential frontiers of the United States. And he says this, nothing is more certain written in the book of fate than that these people are to be free. Nor is it less certain that the two races, equally free, cannot live in the same government, is what Thomas Jefferson wrote in his autobiography. So let's see. Let me give you this in here. Rousas, or Roussas, R-O-U-S-A-S, J. Rushdooney. What a name. That's quite a mouthful. He wrote in a book entitled This Independent Republic. You can find that in the Thoburn Press in Fairfax, Virginia, 1978. On page 70, he says, "For most Americans, the abolition of slavery meant also the abolition of the Negro from American life." Liberia. How many of you know where Liberia is? It's in Africa. Liberia was founded. How many of you know the foundation of the country of Liberia? How many of you know about it? Two, three, four, five. All right. Liberia was founded in terms of this hope, which was not peripheral but basic to much American thinking. The American Colonization Society. How many of you have ever heard of that? I know you heard of it. Anybody else? The American Colonization Society in 1817 was organized to resettle Negroes in Africa, a hope advocated by Washington, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe, John Marshall, Andrew Jackson, Henry Clay, Daniel Webster, Abraham Lincoln, the great emancipator, he's a deceiver, and others. Lincoln, in his debates with Douglas, made clear that he felt that the Negro was inferior and separation was necessary. Well, then why'd you go through the trouble of starting a civil war and murdering a bunch of people? So, listen, the U.S. formed a society, which is called the American Colonization Society, and they formed that society and founded Liberia as a place for the Negro, and they even helped frame their constitution to form their own republic. You know why they did that? You know why they did that? They didn't do it because they were racist. They realized that they're not going to be able, they're not going to be able to function in the same government, because doesn't matter what happens, everybody's going to look at them as being inferior, and they're not going to be able to prosper. So the United States took a bunch of men. One of them, I just had his name. I think it was Robert Finley. Does that sound familiar to you? Robert Finley, he was a Presbyterian minister. And he's the one that founded that thing. And he's the one that got it going. And he said, we need to take them and we need to put them somewhere where they can seek after God and happily find Him, like Acts chapter 17, verse 26 said. That was the purpose. And even in doing that, the United States set up their own constitution for them, and they framed it after the manner of our constitution. Excuse me. And they helped them, okay? You can look this up. Just look up the American Colonization Society on Google, and it'll give you all the details and tell you why they did it. A bunch of men set it up, and they said, we need to get them over there so that they can have their own land, so that they won't be in any danger of getting put underneath the slave trade anymore here, so that they can have their own freedom, and we're going to set it up for them. We're going to pay to have it set up for them. And they paid to have it set up. They framed the Constitution and even helped them find their own Declaration of Independence. And you can find all those details out. You know what God did? God said, I'm a divider. He divided the nations. He divided the nations. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that a black person cannot be saved? Anybody ever hear that? How many of you have ever said, I hope you hadn't said it. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that a black person doesn't have a soul? Anybody ever hear that? You heard that? You heard that? Anybody else? If you live down south, you're going to hear it a bunch. A bunch. Black people ain't got no soul. Yeah, buddy, they got plenty of soul. They do have a soul. And how many people did Christ die for? All. Did Christ die for the ungodly? Well, then everybody on this earth is in luck. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved them just as much as He loved you. As a matter of fact, you know what? Even the founders of the Constitution, they got it wrong too. Because blessed be the Lord God of who? Shem. Japheth's on the bottom. And so is Ham. We're on the bottom. So we're nothing. We're just dogs that just happen to get in on the good stuff because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. How about that? So even in all that, and also, as a matter of fact, what was that bird's name that just preached here? The Australian guy. Smoker. Ben Smoker. Anybody remember the message he preached on Sunday morning? Anybody remember that? Anybody remember the title of it? A Servant to All. And Jesus Christ said, we're to be servants to all. You know what that does? That knocks us down to the auction block. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, you're bought with a price, which makes me no better than Ham. I'm a slave just as much as he is. You see that? How about that? All right. Anything else? That was my rant. Yes, ma'am. Semiramis, that's what started the actual mother and son worship. And because Nimrod was such a mighty hunter, because he became mighty in the earth, which is what it said there, as a result of that, people began to worship him because he was so mighty. This guy would hunt and train leopards, panthers. He was hunting them down and grabbing a hold of them. Anybody want to wrestle with a leopard? Not me. That guy could do it. That's where he gets his name from, the rebel or the panther. And because he did that, that people started to worship him, which in essence they turned it into a mother-son worship. And that's where Semiramis. And now it's carried on down. That same spirit has carried right on down to where they worship Mary as the mother of God. Yes, sir. Jeremiah 44, Queen of Heaven. And that's what the Catholics call Mary too, by the way. All right, yes, sir.
It's interesting that in the late 60s, we had a group here in America called the Black Panther.
Yeah.
Rebellious Black group. I don't think they picked the name by accident.
Mm-mm. No. No. No, they didn't. Anything else? All this stuff is right. I mean, it's right in front of our face, and we miss it. We miss it because they don't dare teach it up here in Lowell High School. Talk about a riot! Yeah, imagine that. A kid go home. Mama, they told me I was from a panther. They done be telling me all this stuff. Whew, that'd be rough. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Bless the service now in Jesus' name. Amen.